Let's open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Last week we got to start in looking at this chapter, the last chapter that we'll cover, obviously, this year, the book of Philippians, last chapter of the book. And we're focusing on having a vision for accountability. And we talked a lot last week about the importance of standing fast, being sound in our walk and relationship with the Lord. Again, that's something that I think is even so much a great message for us, especially in 2020 and all that we've been dealing with and going through, and how we need to stand fast on truth when there's a lot of things out there that is obviously going against truth. But today, we're going to continue on in verses 2 and 3 and looking at a circumstance, a situation that is in going on in the church of Philippi. Really, this book is an incredible book because it's again, the theme of joy, the theme of being like-minded, something that we're going to cover again today in relationship to this message, as we talk about reconciliation in the body. And this is the only hint of anything that Paul had to deal with and confront in the church of Philippi. And two ladies that obviously they were at issue with each other. We don't know what it is. But it gives us an opportunity to really talk about biblical reconciliation and just being able to minister and labor together for the truth of the Word of God. I want to read the verses, but we're actually going to go to an introductory verse in dealing with this. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says this: I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And again, we don't know what the issue is, and that doesn't, in a sense, really matter, all right? But obviously, when we talk about standing fast on that, which is the truth, and you know, things that are going on in the world, whatever, and we deal with the body of Christ, we deal with relationships, there are things that happen. We are human, and we have disagreements, whatever the case is, but the desire for God is to have that reconciliation. The desire is for the body to be unified in the work that God has us to do. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, by way of introduction and kind of looking at this. And this is one of those things that, I'm going to be honest today, not that I'm not honest the other days, but it can be hard in dealing with circumstances and situations that happen when you get at odds with somebody. Somebody could be a good friend of yours within on the body of Christ, and just we have different opinions or whatever the case is. You know, we don't want to use that to, or allow Satan to use that to hinder what God can do through that relationship and being able to continue to edify the body of Christ. But let's look at Romans chapter 12. I want to pick it up actually in verse 16, and we're going to read just through verse 18. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 says this: Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And, of course, the rest of the passage talks about how, you know, they do something wrong to you, you do what's right, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and so forth and so on. But what we need to look at is here in verse 16, it talks about being of the same mind. That is something that we're going to, again, see in Philippians chapter 4, where we are today. It's important to do that, and we're going to see how we're able to do that, to be of the same mind. But I want you to notice, as it says in verse 17 and 18, it says, Recompense to no man evil for evil. Somebody does something wrong against you, as much as you want to, we're not supposed to do wrong against them. All right, it is our nature to want to try to get back and strike back, and you know, whether verbal or even somewhat physical, or whatever, that is our nature. All right, with that, but that's not what we're supposed to do. All right, it says again, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, and all men is all men. And then verse 18: If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All right, and so if it be possible, I mean, there's circumstances that maybe it won't be possible, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, all right, and if you're a believer in Christ, what is in you? We have the Spirit of God. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We've got God inside of us. So, you know, we've got the ability, the strength to be able to live peaceably with all men, all right? And especially if you're a Christian, that you're going to be spending time in the Word of God, we should be having the Word of God in us, All right, letting the Word of God dwell in us, the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as it says in Colossians 3:16. So, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we've got the ability to be able to deal with whatever may come our way. That's what we're commanded to do, and I know it can be hard. I was just going to work the other day, all right, and I'll start with this story. There's things, and I'm sure we all have them, our pet peeves. And the real test of my Christianity a lot of times is driving somewhere and dealing with other drivers. And one of the things I have, especially I know living here in the country more, at night you're going to use your high beams a lot, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do that myself. But when somebody is not that far behind me and they have their high beams on, don't they know the rules of the road? I mean, if it's within, what, I think it's 300 feet behind, you still have your low beams on, not the high. And I was going to work the other day, and this guy had his high beams on, and he got to a place where the road has two lanes, and he comes around past me. You don't know the struggle I had of what I wanted to do. If you come around me, pass me. I want you to pass me. Because as soon as you get by me, I'm going to put my high beams on to get back at you. So I'm telling you, it's like all I could do. All that it was within me, and I thought, I know what I'm preaching on Sunday, and so I best not do it, at least so I can at least be, you know, innocent in this point, at this moment, all right? We all have things that just bug us, that people do something wrong or whatever, and it could be the person forgot. I know there's times that I forgot to turn the beams down low and stuff like that, but we all have those things, but whatever the circumstance is, my point is this, as we introduce and get into this message, is that we have the ability through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be able to deal with circumstance in our life and not just rest. It's easy to go to our sinful nature. Somebody yells at you, you just want to yell back. It's easy to do that. I mean, working in a casino, dealing with I'll change his name to change the innocent. I'll turn his name around backwards. A Bob. Okay, so I had to deal with this Bob. That the circumstance, he had nothing to do with it. But he wanted to interject himself in it, and it's like, I desperately just want to just, you know, get in Bob's face and say, you need to be quiet. But no, again, what's in me? All right? Spirit of God, the Word of God. I know the Bible talks about a soft answer turning away in wrath. Let me exercise the Word of God to deal with the situation. We all have those times and those moments where people will do something that will, they'll just happen to say the right thing that will get on your nerves and you just want to lash out. But remember, as a believer in Christ, we have the ability to deal with that. Now, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4, and verses 2 and 3. We'll have a quick word of prayer. I'm going to start in the things that we need to see today out of these verses. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for your Word. Your Word is not just theory. Your Word is not just something that we can't attain to an understanding. Lord, your Word meets us right where we are at. And all of us, I know, at some point in our lives, have experienced where we've had some difficulty with a brother or sister in Christ or some body within our families. We all have dealt with that. And this message today is not something that we just forget about what somebody does or anything like that, but how to deal with those circumstances biblically. At least that we can stand before you as we talk about a vision of accountability, understanding that we're going to stand before you someday at the judgment seat of Christ, that we can do that knowing that we've done everything in our ability, everything possible to do what is right. We cannot control somebody else's actions, but we can control ours, especially through your Word and the Spirit of God. So Lord, I pray that you would meet with us today out of these two verses and the situation that we see in the Church of Philippi. And let us glean, let us learn the things that we need to learn so that we can continue to stand fast and be ready for when you do come back, that we can stand before you blameless. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, I beseech you this, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, quick and easy verse, and straight to the point, that they be of the same mind. And again, this is a theme that we've been seeing coming through the book of Philippians. So let's do a little bit of a tour. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That might sound familiar, because we used that reference last week, all right, and talking about standing fast. And so part of standing fast, we're going to see, deals with being like-minded, of the same mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, remember that's your lifestyle, your manner of living, not just what you say, but what you do. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, as we look at these verses, I can't imagine, because remember, this is a letter to the church of Philippi. So imagine that when the Philippians received this letter from Paul, they're reading this letter out loud, I'm sure. The whole church is gathered together, and they're reading the letter. So you can imagine what Judas and Syntyche may be thinking. You know? Because again, the Spirit of God is going to work in our hearts. The Spirit of God is there to convict us with His Word, all right? When there's something that is wrong, He'll do that. He'll prod at you until you're going to submit to do the right thing. And so can you imagine that Eutychus and Syntyche are sitting in the congregation, this letter is being read, and then all of a sudden, this is the first verse that really kind of comes to talk around, talking about being of the same mind and of the same spirit and so forth. And it's like, you wonder, are they thinking about their circumstance? Are they doing that? All right? You continue on in chapter 2. It says this, starting in verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, we obviously talked about that when we came through chapter 2. But again, you see that push to be like-minded, of the same mind, that you're thinking about others, not thinking about yourself. All right, and that was one of our major themes in going through Philippians chapter 2. You see the example of Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, later in this same chapter. Chapter 2, down to verses 19 and 20. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. It's like if you hear Timothy, it's the same thing like hearing Paul. They are like-minded. I mean, Paul says of all the people that he's, you know, ministered with and to and so forth, there's no one like Timothy that's so like-minded with me. All right? And so it's great when you have those kind of relationships with people. I mean, David Davis in Kansas City, the pastor up there. I mean, and we worked together for many years. I mean, even before Kansas City Bible Church, I mean, there's a lot of things that we have in common. I mean, we both love popcorn. We both love, I mean, just even silly things. I mean, there's a lot that we have in common together. And I think I've shared this story once before, that we went to go see this movie together. And we get there, and you know, we get our popcorn and everything like that. And we sit down, and all of a sudden I looked over at him and noticed that he was wearing khaki shorts. I was wearing khaki shorts. He was wearing a maroon polo. It looked like we were twins or something. I mean, brothers from different mothers. And then we got to thinking, it's like, I hope somebody don't think that we're like together, you know. Anyhow, we have a lot in common. I mean, there's a lot that we have in common, that sort of thing. And it's like, but the thing about it doesn't matter your personality, doesn't matter your background or anything like that. We can all have that unity and supposed to have that unity with the bonds of Christ. All right? It doesn't matter if we have different likes or so forth or dislikes. It's a matter of being unified. And we see that example with Paul and Timothy. You look in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It's like over and over, just even in the book of Philippians, that's stressing how, as believers in Christ, we need to be like-minded. It doesn't mean that we're a cult, that we're all wearing the same thing, that we, you know, all drink the same lemonade or anything like that, nothing crazy or anything like that. But what unifies us, as we're going to see, needs to be the truth of the Word of God. All right? Like Pam, we're talking before. Pam, she likes baseball. I don't like baseball. You know why I don't like baseball? I'm sorry, Pam. It takes forever. I mean, put some time limits on the picture. I mean, come on, they got to scratch this, do this, all this other genuflect, wave off the sign that the catcher gives them. No, I want to do that. Take forever. And then they got to come out and have a conference at the mound. And then the first baseman's like, well, I want to know what's going on. So this is going to take longer. I'm sorry.
I know it's American pastime. I digress.
All right. But Pam and I are still unified because of what? Christ. She likes baseball. I'm really not a sports guy, to be honest with you. But, I mean, I like football. I like the Chiefs. Don't worry, Brett. I know Brett was getting ready to ask, don't you dare say anything about my Chiefs. I'm like, no, I love the Chiefs. And so we're all cool, Brett, all right? That sort of thing. But those things don't really mean anything for eternity. What matters is our relationship with Christ. Now, here's the problem that is going on in Christianity today. We've got 15 billion different denominations that call themselves Christianity. And we've got, even within, let's say, Baptist. It's like they talk about the 57, like Heinz ketchup, 57 different flavors of Baptist church. We've got all these different things going on. And why is that? Because people can't submit to the truth of the Word of God. They'll take things out of context because that's something they like, and we're going to, well, we do this, and so forth and so on. But, well, okay, what does the actual Bible say? Not what your opinion or what you think. And what's tragic is that the world will come together and be unified and accomplish the things that they want to do against God, and here the church is in disarray with all of its different divisions all over the place. I want you to go back, and I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 11. Go way back to Genesis chapter 11. We saw this when we studied the life of Abraham a number of years ago. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 11, and this is not that far removed from after Noah's flood. And God's plan for mankind after Noah's flood was to populate the earth. All right, you had repopulation through Noah's sons, you know, and they were spread out. You see that in Genesis chapter 10, God's plan of being able to spread out man throughout the whole world. But there was this guy named Nimrod who started Babel, all right, Babylon, and he didn't want to do that. He gathered everybody together. Now, in Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, all right, it says, "And the whole world was of one language and of one speech." Everybody at that time spoke the same language. Now, there's a lot that goes in this chapter. You've been here, and we've talked about it in Bible studies, and again, when I was preaching through it, you might remember some of the things that we talked about here. It's absolutely incredible, the things that are being discussed here, really. But my point today is seeing that the world is unified. One in the Bible is the number of unity. So it's not an accident that in 11:1 of Genesis, 1:1:1, it says that the whole world was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, verse 2, as they journeyed from the east, that they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." That's directly against God's plan. That's directly against what God told man that he wanted them to do. You see that in Genesis chapter 10. So you have this ringleader and say, hey, let's all the world's one language, one speech. Let's gather together and literally rebel against God. All right? That's what you see here. And of course, as we read on, I'll read the next couple of verses here. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." That's an incredible testimony that God's given about man. Being unified against God's plan, was speaking one language, one accord, all together. God said that they would be able to do whatever they imagined to do. I mean, we've talked about it before. Think about it as how much easier. Now, we're fastly approaching, and really we're here. Well, the whole world together really is kind of one. And that they have one language. What is the common language that everybody communicates through to different lands? It's English. Even the International Space Station, that has been a collaboration of multiple different nations, the official language on the space station is English. Right? And we're fastly going to that area where people in the world are together against God. And I think we see it more and more, especially even in this year. All right? And so my point, though, is like the whole world can come together as one against God's plan. What about us Christians? How come we can't be unified to actually do God's plan? I want to give one more reference and then we'll move on. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is a crying shame that the world can come together and do what it wants to do against God's plan. But here in the church, we are bickering and fighting and all this other stuff. We've got all these kind of disagreements and everything like that instead of us submitting to the truth of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is really the theme of 1 Corinthians. I said it before when we come to this book, because the Corinthians had so many problems, so many divisions, bickering back and forth. They had this and so forth, and you know who they're going to follow and all this other stuff. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, God is faithful, and praise God He is, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called to fellowship with Christ, one another. And it says in verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the only way that that can be a reality is everybody submitting to the same book. That's the only way you can be of the same mind and in the same judgment is that you agree to submit to the same book, the Word of God. That's how we're going to be unified. That's how we're going to have fellowship. All right? See, this doesn't matter, again, whether you like the color blue or you like the color purple, pink, whatever. None of that really matters. That's just your own personal preference, whatever the case is. But what matters is being unified in the truth of the Word of God and that everybody has to submit to it. It's one of those things that it's not like as a pastor, it's not like, okay, this is what you guys need to do, but I do something else. All right? I need to make sure that I'm submitting to the Word of God myself, first and foremost, before I get up and preach and teach anything. I got to make sure that I got my act together. And when the Lord points out things that I'm not submitted to in the Word of God, I got to deal with that. I got to work on that. I got to submit myself to the truth of the Word of God. We're all in this together. That's the only way that we can be of the same mind and the same judgment about something is right here in this book, the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Again, we see point 1 in verse 2 dealing with the same mind. It all comes down to being able to submit to the same book, to the Word of God. Again, I'll read from verse 2. It says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, there's a bit going on here in this verse. I'm actually going to start backwards here in dealing with the book of life because that's what I've entitled point 3, the same book. Now, I'm not talking about the book as far as the Word of God is concerned. We're talking about the book and dealing with the book of life, obviously. And this is the only time that Paul mentions it as far as our doctrine is concerned. And it's, what I want you to understand is we are... And if you're accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are in the book of life. And for us, that our name can't be taken out of it. All right, that's our eternal security. We've talked about that as we've been coming through Revelation as well this year, as far as our during our question and answer Bible study, which we will do today. We'll cover chapter 7 in Revelation. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20, just to see again this book of life and see the difference in when it comes down to the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and again in dealing with other dispensations that they don't have that guarantee as far as their name not being blotted out. And we've looked at it again, like I said, in our study of Revelation. There's a number of references in the book of Revelation to the book of life, but for sake of time I just want to deal with this last one as far as in Revelation chapter 20 as far as that the great white throne judgment. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12. It says this, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, which is probably the Word of God, because it's a book of books, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right. And so, again, we'll deal with that in more detail when we come to Revelation chapter 20, which will probably be sometime next year. But again, the one thing that we see from Philippians chapter 4 and what Eunice and Syntyche and all, their names are in the book of life. We don't have to worry being blotted out or being kicked out or anything like that. But the point that I want to start driving home and dealing with this is like, yeah, we are, as believers in Christ, we're in the same book. We're in the book of life. Right? And so, with that as an understanding, it's like, we shouldn't let temporal disagreements try to stop and hinder us from laboring together for the cause of Christ. Again, last week we spent a lot of time talking about standing fast. It's hard to stand fast on a truth when, you know, there may be an issue within the body. And that doesn't mean that, again, that God can't use or whatever. I mean, it comes down to a person's choice. There are people who are just like, you know what, I'm sorry, I don't want to have anything to do with you, whatever, and we can't control somebody else's actions. But we should make sure that we do everything according to the truth of the Word of God to make sure that we're doing what's right, so when we stand before the Lord, that there's nothing to be rebuke or blame or anything like that. We did everything in our ability as much as possible, as much as life in us, to do the right thing. Now, let's go back and examine this verse 3 a little bit more, because you see, where Paul is concerned, he wants Eudes, he wants Syntyche to get this issue settled, and he's asking for the Philippians to help him with that. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow," again, being yoked together, that's that unity again, "help those women which labored," and I'm going to emphasize that because it's past tense, "which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." I mean, Paul, Eudes and Syntyche helped Paul in ministry, just like others. And apparently right now they're not doing that because of this, whatever issue it is. And Paul's like, guys, yoke fellows, Clement, also help these women get back to the place where they are of the same mind, that they get their differences dealt with biblically so they can move on and continue to minister for the Lord. And so I want to talk about this idea of like fellow laborers. Again, and I stress this a lot because, again, Christianity is not a matter of just coming and sitting and listening to a message and go home and life's no different. God has a job for us, and time in church to help edify, to equip, to be ready to be able to labor, to minister the Word of God. I want you to go to the small book of Philemon. You continue to travel to the right from Philippians, and you'll get to eventually 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. I want the Philemon, all right, just a letter that's one chapter, and I want you to look at verse 1, and then we're going to look at verse 24. And seeing that we see that there's a number of people that Paul were fellow laborers with as far as the gospel is concerned. All right? And so in Philemon chapter, or verse 1, because it's really not a chapter, but verse 1, it says this: "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." So Paul is writing to Philemon, and Philemon, Paul considers him a fellow laborer. He was dearly beloved, but he was a fellow laborer. You look down in verse 24, in the same book. It says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." As he's closing this letter, he mentions others that are people that labor with him. And I want you to remember the name Demas. We'll come back to that at the end of this message. But again, they were fellow laborers. Just like Eudes and Syntyche, they labored with Paul. But it didn't say that they were laboring with Paul. It's almost those wrong things. It's like you wonder, again, we don't know because this is all that's ever said. This is the only time they're ever mentioned in Scripture. But you wonder that whatever the issue was between them got it to the place to where it wasn't reconciled and it hindered and stopped them from laboring in the gospel. They weren't laboring, they labored, past tense. There's no indication that they're still doing ministry, and that's a shame. And Paul said, you know what? We need to get these women together again. We need to help solve whatever this issue is so they can get back into the ministry. And it's nothing new. I mean, it happens all the time, unfortunately, in churches to where people have a falling out. And then they're, I can't go to that church, or I can't go to this church, and there's this issue, and stuff like, and it becomes a problem. And only, you know what's happening? Satan is sitting back there laughing. Because as much as we are not unified for God's purpose, that helps Satan out. He doesn't want people to be reached with the truth. He likes chaos. We need to be unified. If there's ever a time that we need these messages, last week in Standing Fast, and this week about being really of the same mind, not letting temporal differences hinder what the Lord wants to do with us. We need that now, especially in our country. Again, not being political or anything like that, but I'm concerned. I've already was concerned in 2020 with everything going on, but I'm concerned even more because, like, that's what we, the whole Supreme Court thing, it's almost like 2020 can't get any worse, and it's like Satan said, hold my beer. I mean, we need to be praying for our country. And as Christians, we need to stand. Again, I don't want to make this anything political or anything like that. It's not my focus or job. But we need to understand what's going on in our country. We need to understand we are in a spiritual warfare. Ever since we started dealing with shutdowns with COVID-19, it's one of the things I said early. Satan means to hinder, to be able to stop the truth. That's the reason why churches have been under attack. We can go everywhere and do everything, but don't go to church. What is the mind behind that? I've told you that over and over again. And it's like, if there's ever a time that Christians need to be unified in a truth, it is now. It is now. And we shouldn't let temporal things hinder our laboring together, ministering together with that. I want you to turn to Ephesians. Just turn a book back. Ephesians chapter 4, you guys are very familiar with this. But again, this is why I'm here. This is why I do what I do. This is why I preach the Word of God. Is I want to encourage you to labor with me in ministry. People need to hear the truth. Right? There are people in your life that I will probably never, ever have contact with. I mean, but you have contact with them. And my job is I want to be able to grow you in your relationship with the Lord and minister the Word of God so that you too can minister the truth. Don't think that you have to have a college degree, a Bible study degree, or any of that stuff. I mean, if you have that, hey, praise God. I'm not going against anything like that. But all God is looking for is a person that is willing to have an open mind to open his book and learn it and submit to it. That's all God's looking for, is a heart that wants to be used of God. And I feel like I'm on planet Earth to be able to encourage people to do that, with me. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the role that I have, a pastor-teacher. It says, for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's all of us. It's not just the pastor teacher's responsibility in edifying and perfecting. It's all of our responsibility as believers in Christ. And he goes on, and for the purpose of this, in verse 13 it says, till we all come in a unity of the faith, unity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. There's a lot of deception out there, a lot of things that, yeah, we're Christians, oh yeah, but their doctrine is false. And so there's a lot of that out there. We need to be grounded in truth. And it goes on in verse 15 and 16. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's the whole body. The desire for God is to have the whole body working together, fitly jointed together, like a well-oiled machine ready to work. And if there's divisions within the body, then it hinders what God can do with that body. It hinders what they can do through that church. It hinders. We need to be unified, all of us, grounded in the Word of God. Again, it doesn't mean, don't ever come to the Bible and think, well, I got to know so much, I got to know all of this before I can ever open my mouth to share truth. No! It's a matter of taking what you do know, living it, and being able to share it when you have an open door and opportunity with somebody. Again, whether it's at work, in the neighborhood, in your family, wherever the case may be. But a lot of times, it's unfortunate. You have a situation like a Eutychus and a Syntyche that's like something, I don't know what the deal was. Maybe they were both on some committee for decorating the church or something like that, and one wanted blue carpet and one wanted red, and it's like, that's it! I can't get Syntyche to listen to me. Oh, I can't get Eutychus to listen to me. We didn't have blue. No, we didn't have red. I'm done! Sounds silly. Again, we have no idea what it is. But it's unfortunate we let temporal things hinder us laboring for Christ. As I finish up here, even the Apostle Paul dealt with this. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 13 to really, I guess, underscore and understand this, that even the Apostle Paul, how God used him, right, over half the New Testament, that he even had an issue with somebody within the body. In Acts chapter 13, this is their first what they call missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they're working together, ministry team, going out to be able to spread the truth of the gospel. And they take John Mark with him to be able to minister, that they would minister. Like John Mark was kind of like helping these guys out. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 13. So Acts 13, verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," or would be John Mark as well, "John departing from them returned to Jerusalem." He went home. All right? And not just home, he went to Jerusalem. There's a lot of doctrinal implications there, but what we need to understand today is that he left. He went home. Wasn't going to go anymore. And it's like, you can imagine, I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they were, you know, depending on him to help out, and all of a sudden he's like, no, I'm out of here. And so that hindered, and what they were probably wanting to do. But by the time you get to chapter 15, we have an issue that takes place, because Barnabas and Paul want to go again after they return back to the church of Antioch, and they wanted to go and see how the churches that they started and how everybody was doing. And so you look down at verse 36, Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, we're going to see where Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul says, no. No, I'm not taking him. He quit on us. Let's read it. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." There's work to be done. And John Mark says, nope. And so Paul's like, no, I'm not going through that again. He did that to me once. I'm not going to do it again. Verse 39. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now we start going through the rest of the book of Acts, we see that we follow, obviously, what's going on with Paul and so forth, and not Barnabas and John Mark, but that doesn't mean that God didn't use John Mark. And it's like, you know, you can debate, it's like, well, who's right? Was Barnabas right? Let's give John Mark another chance. Was Paul right? I know. He flaked out on us. Not going to do it again. And it's like, we can debate that all day long. It's not going to get anywhere. What's God's desire? Reconciliation. Now, I don't know what ended up happening, because I don't think the Bible lays out far between Paul and Barnabas. But I do know what happened between Paul and John Mark. At the end of Paul's life, I want you to go over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words that the Apostle Paul is going to be saying. He's charging his son Timothy in the faith to continue on. And he's in prison. He knows that he's getting ready to die. And he gives some final instructions to Timothy. You know, he wanted some things. And he wanted some people to come to him before he was going to be put to death. And I want you to look down in verses 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I told you to remember Demas, because Demas was a fellow laborer. We saw that in Philemon, verse 24. He was mentioned in that group of people that Paul says are fellow laborers with me. Well, notice what happened to Demas in verse 10. All right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." So we look at Demas, somebody that labored with Paul. But what happened in that relationship? Not Paul's fault. It was Demas having loved this present world and forsook Paul. And unfortunately, that happens too often to Christians. Legitimate, saved, heaven bound, but they love the things of this world and they forsake dealing with the truth of the Word of God. Still heaven bound, you can't lose your salvation. We're eternally secure. We saw that. Our names are in the Book of Life. All right, if you wholeheartedly, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But he's obviously not doing the work. He's like, oh, forget this. He loves this present world. It happens too often where Christians are not doing the work, not doing what the Lord wants them to do, because they love this world too much. And then notice, though, verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me," the same Luke that writes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. I mean, long time he's a physician and labored with Paul, was with him a lot. He says, "Only Luke is with me. But notice this. Take Mark." Yep, that's the same John Mark from Acts. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So there's reconciliation that takes place between Paul and John Mark. I mean, Paul was so adamant about not taking him on the second missionary journey, and Paul had good reason and caution to say, "No, I don't think we ought to take him." But obviously, John Mark proved himself with Barnabas. I mean, we have no record of that. God doesn't choose to preserve that for us. But obviously, you see where they have a reconciliation. It's like, "Hey, bring John Mark. Bring him. He's profitable to the ministry." And it's like you look at this situation between John Mark and Paul. Again, it wasn't even, well, we don't know. I mean, in a sense where you see where John Mark is like, for whatever reason, he's like, "Nope, I'm out. I'm going back home. I'm going back to Jerusalem." All right? We don't know all why that is or anything like that. Again, we don't have the details of it all. But at some point in some place, John Mark said, "You know what? I need to be doing what God has given me to do to minister." And Paul saw that and recognized that, and obviously we have reconciliation there. And as we finish up here, and again, I want to finish by going back to where we started. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 12. This was a hard message, in a sense, for me to like, "Okay, God, what are you trying to show us here?" You know, and that, because, like I said, we've all have experienced. I have experienced in ministry, same thing. A few times over to where there were differences in dealing with ministry, with pastors I was working with. All right, when I was in Canada, I mean, it was always the design for me to work in a church up there and then to start my own church. Eventually, that happened, but there was a difference between, again, what I, you know, see in doctrine as far as the Word of God, and then some of the things that the church I was working with were dealing with, because a lot of it was just, to be honest, it was legalistic man's rules. And so that was hard to deal with and reconcile. And so I ended up starting another church, but it wasn't on good terms in the sense of doing that. It was a tough time. But when it came time when the Lord would have me move back to the United States, and so the people at my church that I had, I mean, we didn't have anybody really to continue on the church. So it was like finding different churches for people to be a part of. And then one of my members said, why don't we go back to this particular church? And I was like, oh, I really don't want to do that. But I did. So Sunday morning, we all went in together. And the first thing that pastor did, I mean, this is some years that have gone by at this point. He takes me to his office, and he asks for forgiveness for everything that happened. And he wanted to go out to lunch with me like later that week to have further discussion. And I asked for forgiveness for the things that I did on my part. Church service starts that morning. The first thing he does is publicly ask forgiveness for me in front of the whole church. So he wasn't just, you know, saying a bunch of words that he didn't mean. He did it publicly. Blew my mind, because this is a person I thought that would ever happen. The relationship was restored, so much so that even when it was time for us to leave Canada, move Canada, he had me preach that morning, gave us a going away party. Blew my mind. And I am thankful that, you know, every once in a while we still chat. I'd say recently, it's been a few months, but we talked just a few months ago about a particular person that's in that was in my church up there that I started, that we got back in contact and so forth, and so we still have communication every once in a while, and it's like I thank God for that. I thank God for that. That when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that we took care of the temporal issues, we took care of the problems, not just temporal, some doctrinal issues or whatever, but we took care of it here, so it's not have to be dealt with there. And I praise God for that. I had that circumstance with another pastor that I worked with after I got back from Canada, and it was a tough one. It was a bad one. And this guy out and out lied about things that quote unquote I believe and so forth. It was hard. He was a guy that I considered a father in ministry. We did a lot together. He trained me on how to teach discipleship and to take discipleship to other churches and so forth. I mean, we had a lot of fun times. I'd always come down, and he'd have me come down and preach his conferences, his summer camp, you know, and stuff like that. We had a great time. So many stories I can tell you that we just laughed and God used us and so forth. But all of a sudden, that went south. After a few years and some time, I reached out to him. We got together, again, he apologized, asked forgiveness, so forth and so on. And I met a second time with him. There were still the doctrinal differences. And ever since that time, I haven't had any contact with him. I mean, if he called me up and wanted me, sure, I'd do it. I'd do it. But I understand there's a doctrinal issue that he's not willing to consider what I've been shown and led and learned in the Word of God. And it's a tough situation. So it's not one of those things that is a John Mark situation and Paul with that one. But I'm thankful that at least I tried. All right? And I think he was genuinely sorry and forgiveness and so forth, and I was, and the things in my part and stuff like that. But it's not something that we're able to labor together in ministry. Folks, it happens. It happens too much. It does. I've seen really good friends that we've all ministered together. Same thing. He's pastoring his church, you know, and I've tried to do what I can to try to mediate things between these two other pastors that we all need to work together. But I don't know if that's ever going to change the side of eternity. I don't know. And it's not even doctrinal difference. To me, I look at it as something that, I mean, I don't know. I just think that if we just swallow our pride and we come together, as we've been talking about, and let's just see what the Word of God says and deal with the circumstance, and we submit to it. It's one of those things that it's like, we should be able to fix it. There's not a problem in this world that this can't fix. It's just a matter of if we're going to swallow our pride and submit to it. Because a lot of times, what is arguments and what are things that happen? It's because of our pride. We got our position. It's like, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? When it comes to all of eternity, does it matter if the carpet is red or blue? Does it matter? What matters is us laboring together to accomplish the task that God has for us. That's what matters. So it's a hard, I'll be honest with you, it's a hard message to deal with, because I know there are those people that we have in our lives that they will never submit to the Word of God. And you're not obligated to try to force and make something happen. You can only control your own actions. And you want to be able to go and stand before the Lord knowing that you've done everything what lies in you to be able to live peaceably with all men. As it says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. My gosh, isn't that a verse that this world and our country needs to understand right now? Live peaceably with all men, as much as lies in you, instead of just arguing your point. I mean, all of us have opinions, and that's what they are. They're opinions. All right? What is the truth? What does the Word of God say? That's what we need to be like-minded on. And if somebody, they can't submit to that, that's not on you. But what is on us is making sure that we do everything possible that we can to live peaceably with all men, that we submit to the Word of God and we try to fix problems. And again, if others don't want to do that, if they can't bring themselves to it, you know, again, we don't know what happened with Syntyche and hard name. Maybe that's what the disagreement is. I can't pronounce your name. Well, cut it. I joke. We don't know if they ever got it together. We don't know if they ever continued to labor with Paul in ministry. We don't know. We don't know. Won't know, I guess, until maybe judgment seat of Christ. We don't know. But the point is making sure that we do everything that we can through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do the right thing and to try to live peaceably with all men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for today. I thank you for your Word. It deals with every circumstance, every situation that we can ever face in our life. And this is a tough one. And it's one that I know it is real for all of us. We all have, whether it's friends, whether it's co-workers, whether it's family. I mean, there's people in this congregation that know some of the people that my family have struggled with some things. And it is hard. And I know the same for them. But Lord, I think the number one thing that we get out of this message is to make sure that we do everything that we can to do the right thing. We can't make somebody do what's right. We can't make somebody that want to maybe sit down and discuss whatever the issue is and try to deal with it biblically. We can't make somebody do that. But we can try. We can give the offer. We can make ourselves available. Lord, after all, when it comes to forgiveness, what sorry place would we be in if you didn't forgive us through the Lord Jesus Christ? So, Lord, I pray that we can take this message to heart. Think about it the next time that maybe there's some temporal thing that would cause a division. Think about this when it's a doctrinal thing. I mean, that's important. And we've got to make sure that we submit to what does the Word say. But Lord, help us to do what is right. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.